We're up to chapter 6 in our journey through Luke. Now we're getting into the heart of his gospel. Jesus has begun his ministry and many have followed him. Some were specifically called by him, like Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew. Others were simply caught like fish in a net by his teachings and by his miracles. Time would reveal the sincerity of their faith. But Jesus' ministry is growing, and the time has come for him to organize his ministry team. So let's read about it in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent all night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Perhaps you're wondering, what does this passage have to do with me that we're stopping here and not moving on? I'm not an apostle. That was a special class of people who devoted all their time to Jesus. They ate with him, they walked with him, they lived with him, they learned from him every day. They left their regular jobs as fishermen, tax collectors, tea party fanatics. By the way, that's what a zealot would be called today. And so on. They worked for Jesus 24/7. And anyway, didn't the office of apostle end once the New Testament was completed? Most people think it did. But me, I'm just an ordinary guy or an ordinary gal. I work for a living in or outside the home, or maybe I'm retired and looking forward to a more leisurely pace for my life, though I say that does, I understand that doesn't happen when you're retired. You end up busier than you were before. In any event, I'm certainly not an apostle. My name is not Matthew or James or John or any of the others. So why don't we just skip this passage and move on? If this is how you feel, believe me, I understand. I ask myself those same questions. After all, I'm not an apostle either. And this particular episode seems like a private matter between Jesus and the 12. What possible purpose could it have in my life? But then Jesus must have spent many private moments with the apostles and perhaps the other disciples that weren't recorded in the gospel. This one was, so there must be a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. Every word in the Bible, I'm told, is written for my benefit and for yours. So there must be a reason for including this in Luke's gospel. And in fact, there are several lessons to be learned here. But I want to focus on just one. A very important truth. One that does indeed apply to you and to me. The lesson I want to draw your attention to is found in verse 12, the first verse of today's lesson. It goes like this. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent all night praying to God. No, this is not going to be a sermon on prayer, not directly. We know that prayer, fellowship with God, was very important to Jesus. We've already seen Jesus get up early in the morning and go to desolate places and pray. But this is the first time, I think, that we have heard of Jesus spending an entire night in prayer. If I'm not mistaken, it may be the only time in all of the gospel, in all of the gospels, where Jesus spends a whole night in prayer. Then the very next thing we read is, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. There seems to be a connection between the two, that Jesus spent a whole night in prayer in order that he might choose properly when morning came. We often forget that Jesus had many followers, many disciples, And although only five have been named and specifically called by Jesus so far, there were many who identified themselves as his disciples and many who were known by others as his disciples. In fact, we might have thought that Jesus had already chosen his apostles, since all five of those that are named, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew, are in fact apostles. But actually, up until this lesson this morning, those five, along with the other seven apostles, were simply 12 among many, perhaps hundreds, at least, as we will soon see, at least 72. Other people who followed Jesus and considered themselves disciples. And it was from among that number of other disciples that a replacement was chosen for Judas after he betrayed him. But out of all those disciples, Jesus wanted there to be 12 to whom he could reveal himself and the truth of God in a more intimate way. And here, this morning, we see Jesus choosing which of those 12 disciples would be his special followers. And before he makes those choices, he spends a whole night in prayer. And as I consider this and the choices he finally made, two questions come to my mind. The first question, why did he need a whole night of prayer to prepare him for making these choices? And the second question, why did he choose Judas? Let's begin with the first question. Why did Jesus need to spend a whole night in prayer? Surely he didn't need that much time to consider each of the 12. In the Gospel of John, in the second chapter, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we are told that even though many people believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs he was doing, Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to any of them. Because, as John writes, he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So we know that Jesus has keen insight into the hearts of all people, and he doesn't need anyone to tell him what any given person is truly like. He was careful Another thing this lesson teaches us is that Jesus doesn't just reveal himself to anybody. Some people say, well, I've heard about Jesus, but he doesn't mean anything to me. Other people say, well, he didn't mean anything to me until I started really looking into who he was. And then all of a sudden I learned all kinds of things. Anyway, that's just a thought. Jesus was careful not to reveal more of his heart to other people than was proper. The same is true for most of us. We don't reveal the deep thoughts of our hearts to just anybody. We want to know that the people we open ourselves up to can be trusted to get that close to us. So too, Jesus only opened his heart to those who were committed to him. Because, as John goes on to say, he knew what was in the heart of every person. But it seems as though that insight seems immediate. That is, as soon as he sees somebody, he knows what's in their heart. Why then did he need a whole night of prayer before choosing his 12 apostles? And while we're talking about the apostles, here's another thing I've always wondered. Why did he choose 12 at all? He had three who were closest to him, Peter, James, and John. Most of the rest of them would be forgotten by history. And when Paul came along, even Peter would be forgotten. Can you tell me anything at all about Bartholomew? Or the other James, or the other Simon, or the other Judas? And that brings up a point. How would you like to be known for all eternity as the other? Think of James, son of Alphaeus. Not only is he the other James, he's also called James the Less. Why did Jesus go to the trouble of choosing James the Less when we don't even know much about James the Great? And why choose apostles at all, if so much of what we believe about Jesus has come from the teachings of Paul, who was not even one of the 12? And yet, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. What is God saying to us through these two verses? I think one thing that he is saying is that our record of human history, with its list of catastrophes and wars and power plays, that history that so often is written by the winners, is our own record of what's important. It's not God's record of what's important. In fact, our history books mean nothing to God. History matters to God, but our understanding of that history, our view of what matters and what doesn't matter, doesn't necessarily reflect God's understanding of what's really important. God is writing his own history, and in that history, the deeds of James the Less and the other Judas may in fact be just as important as the contributions of James the Great and his brother John. This truth really hits home for me because often I feel like an other and less. Maybe it's because I was the fifth in a line of six children. And when I was going through school, it was always, "Oh, you're Michael's brother," or "You're Ron's brother," or "Your sister Joyce, she can really sing," or "Your sister Nancy was my best student ever." I suppose that kind of makes you feel like an other or a less. A person that history will never know about. You know, most people we read about in history are firstborn children because they tend to be the achievers. And I suppose history will never know anything about me. In the words of Ecclesiastes, I suppose that even once I'm gone and maybe a small group of my friends, even the memory of me will be forgotten. And I wonder sometimes, why did God bother to introduce me to Jesus in the first place? Why was I chosen, in Paul's words to the Ephesians, to be adopted into his family? Why did Jesus love me when there's so little that I can do for him? There's in fact nothing that I can do for him that's of any use to him at all, unless he's doing it through me. I look at my brothers and sisters, and I look at others that I have grown up with, and I say to God, "God, your kingdom would be advanced so much more by the talents and the gifts of these other people. Why did you choose me?" And yet Paul says, not only did God choose me, and not only did he draw me to Jesus, as he did you, if you believe in him, but he chose to do this before the creation of the world. And when he did, the thought of it pleased him. I just can't get that picture out of my head. God, before the creation of the whole world, sitting wherever you would sit when nothing's been created yet, pondering, "There will be this person named David McCarty. What will I do with him?" and deciding that he would open my heart and my mind to Jesus. And as he says, yes, David will be one of my family, he smiles as if the thought of that pleases him, as if he was doing it for a purpose. I weighed 10 pounds when I was born. I can't imagine my mom smiling. And in the 20-some years that I lived at home after I was born, there are many times when I can't imagine my mom smiling at that moment. But God chose me. He had a plan for me, that I should become holy and blameless before him. Just as Jesus was very deliberate in choosing the 12, so God was very deliberate when he chose me and when he chose you. Why would God want to be so intentional about choosing us as a part of his family? Speaking only for myself, I can't help but wonder, why? Why me? There's even a song entitled, "Why Me, Lord?" Kris Kristofferson. Of what value can I be in his kingdom? What can he do through me that he can't do just as well or even better through other people, many of whom don't know him? As I reflect on Jesus spending all night in prayer before choosing the apostles, I wonder, speaking in purely human terms, how long did God take counsel with himself before choosing me, or you, or anyone else? And suddenly this verse opens up to me the height of God's purposes, the extent of his knowledge of me, and in spite of myself, the depth of his love shown to me and to all who believe. You may wonder, what about his love for those who don't believe? I can't say anything about that, because God doesn't reveal much about that. But if Jesus spent a night in prayer before choosing James the Less, or the other Judas, does that mean that God did the same when he chose me, even as my whole life played out in his mind? Before I was even born, before creation even began. In the words of David the psalmist, such knowledge is more than I can comprehend. It's not so much that I'm special, or that the thought of this makes me feel like I'm special. After all, he takes the same serious forethought for you as well, and for each person he calls into his family. No, it's more the fact that it makes me look differently at my life. My ordinary, normal, everyday, unspectacular, unhistoric life has value in God's eyes. It means that God intends to do a work in me that no amount of human education or insight or effort could achieve, making me holy and blameless before him through his Spirit at work in me. How awesome is that? To think that God would take me and each one of you that seriously. But lest we start thinking too highly of ourselves, there's that other thing I wondered. Why did he choose Judas if he knew so much? Each of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the choosing of the 12 in very similar terms. In each Gospel, Simon, whom Jesus named Peter, is listed first, and there are a few other curiosities as well that we might go into in Sunday school. But it's mostly just a roster of the same 12 names. But then listen how each Gospel writer ends his list. Matthew writes, "And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Mark writes, "And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Luke writes, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus spent a night in prayer before choosing the 12. Yet one of them became a traitor. In spite of his deliberation, did Jesus make a mistake? Did he not really know what was in Judas's heart? That can't be, because in John chapter 6, verse 64, as many of Jesus' disciples were reacting strongly to the words of Jesus and rejecting him, Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. And John adds this testimony, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Moments later, as Peter declares on behalf of the 12 apostles their unfailing devotion to Jesus, Jesus replies, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. And John adds, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray. So Jesus knew who would betray him. Yet even after spending a night in prayer, even after reflecting on the knowledge of what Judas would do, even though he knew one of his apostles would betray him, even though he knew which one of his apostles would betray him, he chose Judas Iscariot. And I wonder, as he's picking the names, I hate to say this, but it reminds me of the dog show we went to in Gettysburg, where they have the dogs come out and the judge looks at them all and looks at them very carefully and points, this one, this one, this one. I wonder if that's what Jesus did. Peter, James, John, Andrew. And when he gets to Judas, I wonder if he hesitates. Judas. I wonder. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Notice, none of the gospel writers say in their list of the 12 that Judas, when he was called, was a traitor. Two of them say he would betray Jesus, and the third one, Luke, says he became a traitor. And that makes me wonder. He sat under the teachings of Jesus for 3 years. He was in that special group of Jesus' apostles. And in spite of that environment, he became a traitor. And then I think, I too am specially chosen to be a companion of Jesus, just like you are. I too sit under his teaching. I too am numbered among his followers. People outside the church look at me and they say, oh, he goes to New Hope Lutheran Brethren Church. Or, oh, he's a Christian. I don't know what church he goes to, but I know he's a Christian. Might I too become a traitor? How did this happen to Judas? How can I keep it from happening to me? The fact is, I can't. If you remember, each of the 12, in their own way, deserted Jesus. And if you look at the definition in the dictionary of the word betray or traitor, the definition is sufficient to describe what all 12 did to Jesus. Remember the night in the upper room? Jesus told Peter that Satan demanded to take a turn at each one of the 12. And I know that if Satan is given permission to test me, I too will fail the test. That's why I love the Lord's Prayer. Save me from the time of testing. That is, lead me not into temptation. In fact, every time I sin, I betray him. And I sin whenever I allow my own mind and my own heart to decide what's best for me, instead of yielding to Christ and His Spirit within me. The failure of Judas Iscariot teaches me many things, but most of all, it teaches the same tragic lessons that Eve's disobedience in the garden teaches. That whenever we allow ourselves to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, proper and improper, the consequences both for us and those around us are catastrophic. Jesus can be my life only if I leave myself behind in order to receive Him. And this is a decision I must make countless times every day. As Jesus will soon teach us in the 9th chapter of this gospel, if anyone would follow Him, that person must deny him or herself every day and daily follow Christ. One moment's decision, either our decision or God's decision, is not meant to substitute for a daily walk. The fact that God would choose me is wonderful to contemplate, but it can also inflate my ego and make me feel important in myself and make me want to buy one of those t-shirts that says, God loves us all, but He loves me best. My value comes not from me, but from the life of Jesus and the call of God that draws me into God's presence. God's choosing me to be adopted into His family should inspire me to praise and thank Him. If it feeds my pride, I'm destined for a fall. And maybe that's what happened to Judas. Yes, Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before choosing the 12. And whether His choices make sense to me or not, the choices matter. For these 12, with Matthias taking the place of Judas Iscariot, these 12 will each represent one foundation layer in the New Jerusalem, as John describes it in Revelation. And whether we understand how or not, it is these apostles, along with the Old Testament prophets, who in the words of Paul comprise the foundation of our faith, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. And Jesus spent a night in prayer before they were chosen. And when He chose them, He knew what the story of their lives would be, even including the betrayal. This same level of care God put before the foundation of the world into claiming you as His own. We, you and I, were chosen for fellowship with God and for the special privilege of finding life in Jesus Christ, of being made holy and blameless through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, of being adopted as His own sons and daughters, dearly chosen and loved. Jesus spent a whole night in prayer, and as a result, He chose not only the well-known Peter and the well-loved John, but also the little-known Bartholomew, the lesser James, the other Simon, and the other Judas, and even Iscariot. I must confess, the thought of that astounds me. Greater still, more amazing still, the fact that God, knowing who I am, was just as deliberate in His decision to call me out of darkness into His marvelous light, and in so doing to offer to me, to each of us, the opportunity of experiencing eternal life in Him. May His purpose in choosing us be fulfilled. And through His Spirit alive in us, may the words of Peter the Apostle be realized in our lives, that the genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold which though perishable is tested with fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Heavenly Father, we can never know or fully appreciate all the thought, all the intention that went into your choosing of each one of those who believe. For no one can come to faith in Jesus Christ unless he or she is first drawn, first chosen, and drawn to him by you. What can we say except thank you? And here I am. Use me as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.